Thank you, Father, for inviting us into your house. Thank you that you were anxious to have us come. You had gifts that you want to give to us. You have blessings prepared because you know each of us intimately. And you long for us to share with you our needs, our hurts, but also your joy, our joys. There have been some good things this week, Lord. Some of them we've forgotten and some of them we didn't even notice, but you were always there, always working. And you weren't offended that we didn't recognize your blessings. And so this morning we come with a sense of repentance, but also a sense of thanksgiving. And so we help you, pray that you'll help us to recognize you in more places and in more ways than we have in the past. And Lord, we want to say thank you for so many saintly people who have walked the halls of this sanctuary and educational building. We thank you for their lives, for their faithfulness in difficult times. And as we celebrate this Palm Sunday, we celebrate them. People like Ruth and Cornelius Hager, and others who prayed and gave wise counsel and encouraged others. And they haven't lived to see some of the marvelous things that you're doing in our lives this day and these days. But Lord, we come to give you thanks for them. And now we ask you to bless according to our needs. We present to you our needs, our hurts, our rejections, our fears, our complaints, our griping, our grumbling and murmuring. We come and bring it all to you because you understand. And so now we commit ourselves anew to you. And we pray that in these moments together, we shall truly hear you speak, feel your presence, and relish your love. Thank you. For we pray in the name of him who said when you pray to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
I'd like to invite our ushers to come forward now for our morning offertory.
Our second reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, verses 33 and 34.
It's all right.
Nobody died. Okay. Chapter 23, verses 33 and 34. When they came to the place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross, and the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice.
Thank you, Fiona. It's a little bright, isn't it? I can almost see you out there. Enjoyed the music, didn't you? I thought the lights were just blinding me. You're not out there, are you? Thank you all. Great. We always enjoy Palm Sunday, don't we? It's a time of celebration. And we love to watch the children bring the palms down and wave them. And that was a great celebration on that first Palm Sunday that Fiona read about. The people were excited because they felt like they were seeing the prophecies of the Old Testament fulfilled. And so they came out in celebration, waving their palms, shouting. And they thought, this is great. The king is here. Our king. We'll kick the Romans out now. Who could want anything better? He can feed 5,000 with a lad's lunch. He can even raise the dead. What else could you ask of a politician? And so here was the great thing. He was coming. He was coming. And they celebrated. And Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Because he knew that palm branches don't have anything that reaches the depths of the human heart. It's celebration. And Jesus was not the king they wanted. And they would not allow him to be the king who he was. And so Jesus wept, sitting on a donkey, looking over Jerusalem. We do something of the same thing, don't we? We would like to have Jesus to be our divine therapist, help us along with our hang-ups. We want him to help us to achieve the American dream for our lives, our families. We want him to do all these things for us, but only so far. We want to celebrate with palm branches and celebrate Jesus. But Jesus wept because he knew that they were not understanding the depths of their own need. Nor do we. And so why is it that the cross is such a symbol of hope in our world? Why is it that people will reverence the cross even if they don't believe that Jesus is the Savior? It's because people see on that cross bleeding love. Love that bleeds. Love that bleeds is love that blesses. How many times do we hear people just say glibly, love you? But love that bleeds, love that sacrifices itself for you, is believable. I went back and read again just this past week the story of Helen Roosevelt. Helen was a missionary to the Congo back years ago. She had opened clinics, treated the children and the families. She had taught them about Jesus. And then the rebels came in, the communist rebels. And they were pillaging, destroying, raping, frightening the people. and they caught Helen. And she tells the story in such poignant words that I can't even begin to express. And Helen says that they took her, they abused her, they raped her. And then the lieutenant put a pistol to her forehead, and she prayed that he would pull the trigger, because she said, I knew that if he did not, worse things were ahead. But in the midst of that, all the pain, the humiliation, she said there was a sense of peace, because she didn't say this, but I put it in these words. She was aware that one with bleeding love was with her. He identified with her. He identified with the humiliation. He identified with the abuse. He identified with the pain. He identified with the embarrassment. He identified with the horror that she was going through. Palm branches can't do that. But Jesus was deeper than her pain. And she felt his peace, because she knew he had been there. And that's the beautiful thing about it. You and I can bring our deepest hurts, our greatest disappointments. We can bring our greatest humiliation, our greatest embarrassments. We can bring all those to him, because he identifies with them. But the story continues sometime later. Helen was invited to give a paper at a medical convention, Christian missionaries. And as she spoke, the Spirit said, Helen, tell your story. And she said, no, Lord, it's too embarrassing. The Spirit was insistent, tell your story. She said, it doesn't fit. Tell your story. And she had walked so closely with the Lord, she understood what was going on. And so finally she began to weave her story of her humiliation and embarrassment into the paper she was delivering. And after everyone had gone, and she was standing at the front having greeted the people, and a woman came up and said, there's a teenage girl here that I'd like for you to talk to. She was raped about 6 months ago. And she hasn't spoken a word or uttered a sound since. Helen said, I'd be glad to talk with her. And she turned, and the girl came running, ran and just leaped into Helen's arms and knocked her down on the floor. And she said, I sat there holding her as great sobs racked her body. She had found somebody whose love bled and could be trusted and could be believed. And Helen was able to hold her. You see, it's bleeding love that is able to bless. And it's believing love, bleeding love that's believable. And friends, the Scripture says to us, he feels the feelings of our infirmities. Not just knows them. He feels the feelings we feel. The embarrassment he shares. The pain he shares. Palm branches can't do that. Why is it that the cross is so attractive to humanity? Wherever you go, the cross is the greatest symbol of hope. Why is it that people reverence the cross and Christ on that cross, even if they don't believe in Him as Savior? It's because they see that frame bled white on a cross, having given His blood. And He's saying a prayer. The first thing He did on the cross was pray. For His family? No. For His disciples? No. For those who crucified Him. For those who had hounded Him. Those who had conjured up false accusations. For those who had hated Him. Those who had envied His popularity. For those who had all, through all kinds of sins, brought Him to this place and hung Him on a cross. He prayed for them. And there's something about that that really captures our hearts. You see, there was another cross that day. It was a cross that had been placed on the heart of God with the first sin in Eden. And from that day on, your God and mine had carried a cross on His heart. And the heart with that cross spoke to those lips on a cross in Calvary, and through them said, "Forgive." He didn't want to excuse them of their sins. The sins were too heinous. Why was He wanting to forgive? Because He saw deeper than others were seeing. He saw something had gone horribly wrong deep in the deepest heart of these men. And He knew that the only thing that could reach them was bleeding love and forgiving love. And so He spoke the word of forgiveness so that they could feel it down deep and discover the depth of the sin and how black it was, so that God could do something for them. God was passionate for the crucifiers because He had dreams even for them. You know, if we don't have any concept of grace, we don't know what to do with sin. So we try to make sin natural. And people talk about it's natural to sin. It's natural to sin. Somebody will lose his temper and really blast somebody off, and they'll say, "Well, he's just human." No. The Bible says that where jealousy exists, disorder reigns. In other words, jealousy is not natural to us. It's an intruder. And as a result, it creates disorder. Every sin is like that. It's not natural to us. It's an intruder. It distorts our life. And what happens is we begin to live against ourselves. We're out of joint. Life doesn't work. Archie Bunker, if you all remember that television program, you know Archie was quite a theologian. There's an episode that I want to read part of it for you. You know, Edith was something of a saintly kind of person. And Archie's complaining, as Archie commonly did. And Archie says to Edith, "That's you all right. Edith the good. You'll stoop to anything to be good. You never make nobody mad. You think it's easy living with a saint. In other words, the saint is unnatural. Even when you cheat, you don't cheat to win, you cheat to lose. Edith, you ain't human. You ain't human because you're good. What a distortion. Then he goes ahead to say, she says, that's a terrible thing to say, Archie Bunker. I'm just as human as you are. And Archie says, oh yeah? Then prove you're just as human as me. Do something rotten. Do something rotten. That makes you human. And that's what we do with the distortions of our lives. We naturalize them. We make excuses for them. We rationalize them. What is sin? Isaiah tells us that sin is, he said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isn't it strange? Our own way is connected to the word iniquity. Crookedness. Our own way is not a straight way. It's crookedness. Cynthia Astle was a reporter. And the job at her paper for city editor came open. And Cynthia didn't think about it at first, but then she began to think, yeah, I'd like to have that. I'd be such a young editor of a city paper at 34. And she began to burn with ambition for it. She worked overtime. She did the work of the editor and she did her own job, wanting to prove that she could handle it. God began to slip out of her life. Devotions were non-existent. Church was just once in a while. She even separated herself from her family and her friends because she didn't have time for them. And she drove herself. And the day came and she was passed over. And then she said it was the most painful thing. She became bitter, angry, resentful. And then she was sitting watching a video of a dancer who had been rejected. And she was singing, "Let me dance for you." Pleading in the song, "Let me dance for you." She said, I identified with that dancer and I began to just pound the floor with my fists and wept and sobbed. And she said, I don't know how long it went on, but then I heard a voice deep within saying, "My beloved child, come home to me." You see, her way had taken her away from God. Her way had made her live against herself. Her way made her lose those who were close to her. Sin always does this. It's not natural. Love is natural. If sin were natural, you'd blossom. The more you sin, the better you'd be. But we know that's not true. It's not natural. It's disruptive, disintegrative. And so we come back to the cross. Only the cross has the answer. Only the cross has the answer. The cross has the kind of feelings and truth that go deeper than any of our sins or any of our hurts or any of our failures. And that's why the cross is so important. Not just as a necklace but for us to recognize that the Christ of the cross, bleeding love, is able to answer our needs. And Cynthia began to turn around when she was praying for her rejectors. And as she prayed for them, she began to heal. So forgiveness, God speaks forgiveness because He knows that your sins and mine are far worse than we can ever comprehend. There's a deeper darkness inside of us that we can't fathom, but He can. And He can go there. And forgiveness opens the door to a new day. Only forgiveness. Let us pray. Lord, when you said on the cross, they don't know what they do, you were right. We haven't begun to fathom the extent and the depth of our bad choices, our willfulness. But you do. And yet your forgiveness closes the door to the past. And a relationship with you opens a new door for us. And so I pray that you will help us this morning to search out our own hearts and to see what needs to be cleansed, the hurts that need to be brought to you, the resentments that need to be given to you, the embarrassments, and we give them to you this morning. Thank you that you take them in your wounded hands and you pull us close to your pierced side and hold us and say, my child, you are forgiven. Go in peace.